Bless the Lord. That video speaks of misunderstanding, of judgment and despising, which so often makes church difficult for people. And I'm reading a passage today that, in my belief, ought to be preached once a year at Faith Fellowship. And I preach this message probably four or five times through the years at least. And it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And so I want to read some things for you out of Romans 14. Before I do, let me make a couple of comments. What is the cause for the strife that can happen in a church? Well, there's a number of causes. And in my experience, they break down to something like this. There can be self-centered pride, where what matters to me is that's what counts. There can be the rule of the small, the disputable, the quarrel over opinions. These things are comparatively trivial compared to what God's values and knowing Him. It can be envy and jealousy, which are very serious sins. And by the way, envy and jealousy, if you think you've escaped, very pervasive. Everywhere you look, envy and jealousy reaches to touch somebody, to affect them. And then, of course, there can be misunderstandings. And misunderstandings is a way of life. And when we entered into our first message on the series of unity, we were in Genesis 11. And there, if you remember the story, God actually caused a misunderstanding so that the people couldn't have the same language and couldn't keep building that big tower. You can read all about it in Genesis chapter 11. Misunderstandings are also very human and very, very common. The only people who don't misunderstand are AJ and myself, and I'm not too sure about AJ. That's an old joke. That's obviously everyone misunderstands. That's the point of that. And so we had a humorous one in our church a number of years ago, and a hilarious misunderstanding. I received a note one day from my friend Paul Abreck. Not from Paul Abreck, from somebody that was representing him. And the note went like this, if you can put that up at this time. Pastor Mike, check for the doors in Deb's bag. Paul knows where it is. And I looked at that thing and I thought, either the doors are really tiny or Deb's bag is humongous. Or maybe this person doesn't understand grammar, and they should say Paul knows where they are instead of it is. Well, we found out that all it was an abbreviated message. So one word changes everything. So please, if you would, the other one. The check for the doors, that's the word the was left off. So I thought check was a verb and it was a noun. The check for the doors is in Deb's bag. Paul knows where it is. Our office laughed our heads off over that thing. That's how easy it is to misunderstand. So you've got self-centered pride, you've got envy and jealousy, you've got the rule of the small, and you've got misunderstanding. These are the things that are common as to why there's conflict, why there can be difficulty in a family, in a relationship with friends, and in a church. Let me read for you from Romans 14. I want to read 13 verses. I'm reading from the ESV. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, receive him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Some of your Bibles says not to because of disputable things. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One of the most comforting verses in all the Bible, Romans 14:4. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide this or judge this. Rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. What if I told you that there's a simple strategy here in this passage that if we adopted it, if we embraced it, if we sunk our teeth into it, if we lived by it, if we believed it, would change relationships so radically that almost every other conceivable reason for strife would end? This is not the only place Paul talks about this. He talks about this in several other letters. James writes about it. John writes about it. Peter writes about it. Even Jude writes about it. The New Testament letters are filled with instruction about how people should get along. And so our attitudes are critical. And there's a solution given in Romans 14, if applied, would literally eliminate virtually every reason for strife among people. I want to look at that for you today. Here's our theme. Judge myself. My effort should be to examine whether I'm helping or hurting. Am I a good example? Am I encouraging? Or somehow, am I a hindrance? Am I a stumbling block? This is our theme for today. The focus and aim of believers is to spend themselves helping and making sure they're not a stumbling block. The focus should never be judging or despising. And so I want to look at those things. The first thing I want you to see from Romans 1 and verse, or 14 and verse 1, is this idea of being welcoming. Some of your Bibles say receive such a person. That means to appreciate, to serve, to love, to make a place for. All who believe, all who trust in the Lord, even those who might be weak in faith. So the essentials of faith in God, those are the issues where we should, if that's his emphasis, that should be our emphasis. Isn't that right? Doesn't that make sense? And let me give you just a quick list of what his emphasis is. Acknowledging and believing in the divinity of the Lord Jesus, of his saving power. Two, to surrender to him as Lord of your life. And to place your faith in him alone for forgiveness of your sins. To know and act upon the Bible as the infallible word of God and the only rule for Christian practice. This is where we find out about Christianity. This is how we learn the Bible, God's word. To honor and value it. To see it as such. To search it out. To practice it. And to love the Lord. To survive loud noises. That would be one. We just had a little, one of our lines came down. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. It scared me too. One of the principles should be do not scare one another, right? Yep. Yep. Bless the Lord. Everything's all right. And our last major principle is to love the Lord and love our neighbor and live lives of holy love. Isn't that right? Those are the features. Those are the basics that God emphasizes. Now, I could do sermons on each one of those to establish that. I'm just giving you a quick list right here. So we're to receive everyone. And we're told two critical principles. One is a negative and one is a positive. We're told that we're not to emphasize disputable things or quarrel over opinions or doubtful things. We're to avoid that and avoid the judging and the despising that comes with that. Now, Paul lists two doubtful things or opinions or controversial issues in his day, which God didn't think were very important, but Paul lists them. He talks about them. I read them to you. One is what we eat, and the other is what day we observe. Those were issues in his day. Some people believed that you could eat anything if you were thankful to the Lord. It didn't matter. All food could be received with thanksgiving. Others felt, no, there were some foods that were sinful and were forbidden by God, and you shouldn't eat them. Paul is saying to those two camps, don't argue about it. Another one was the idea of observing certain days. Some people felt certain days were actually more important than other days. But other groups of people felt, you know what, every day is holy to the Lord. They all are the same. We should honor God the same in every single day. He had two camps of people. And he said, don't argue about it. Now, we have issues in our day. And I got a little list I want to go through with you. Some things that bother us. And I've learned that I've got things on this list. And if I let it, it bothers me. Because I've got scruples. You know what a scruple is? That is something you believe very, very heartily, and you hold to. It's part of your conscience. It just does not happen to be on God's 10 most important list. We all have scruples. Everybody has an issue with something. In my life, I tended to be many times quite lazy. But if I see it in somebody else, my old nature, I get annoyed. I really get annoyed. Even though I've committed the same sin. That doesn't matter. God, I need mercy from God. But you! How dare you be lazy? That's one of my issues. So you have to learn to put all those things. I mean, laziness is important and to overcome for everybody. Certainly that's true. But it's not worse than other sins. Here's a list for you. We still have an issue with food in some places. There are still some groups that think, it's wrong to eat this. And there's other groups that say, no, it doesn't matter. If you're thankful, if you're grateful to God, you can eat anything you desire. And added to that is the health food craze that's happened. And it's actually entered the church. There are actually some Christians that think other Christians who eat whatever they want are somehow lesser Christians because they do that. It's one thing to eat healthy, that's right. Pay attention. Take care of yourself. That's correct. It's another thing to judge people over their freedom. And so the food issue still exists in our day. And we still have people that observe some days over others. Some people believe that Christmas or Easter, they're more important days. Others see everything as exactly the same. I remember a number of years ago, two mighty men in our church having an argument over a Christmas tree. That's the truth. That's about 25 years ago. I almost sent them down to a room and closed the door and locked it and say, solve it, keep it away from the rest of the people. Over a Christmas tree. We have a clothing issue. What is modest? What is acceptable? What is not acceptable? That still exists in American churches today. There's still battles over it. Some people believing that we should dress like such. Some people believe that we should be more casual. And there's this despising that takes place between the two groups. We have a money or a possession issue. How much is too much? This is huge in some churches. If you're wealthy, you're evil. Or if you're poor, you're evil. That exists in some churches today. It's ridiculous. We have issues over women in ministry. How high can they go? What position can they hold? I know, I'm getting serious now. I know. My belief is a woman can be anything God called her to be. I think we ought to find out what God's will is rather than argue about who can and who can't. We have issues about music worship and style. One of the biggest ones in the last century is over speaking in tongues. There are people who speak in tongues and believe that those who don't, you know, they're good people. They're saved. They'll make it. They don't have the power the rest of us do, and they don't have the authority the rest of us do, and they're not as close to God as we are, but they'll be okay. But I'm telling you, it goes exactly in the opposite direction. And so it becomes a controversy. It becomes an argument. Why can't our differences instead be points of discussion where we can learn from one another? Why do they have to be arguments? Why do they have to be battles? Why do they have to be sources of contention? So he says, stay away from two things. Practice two things. One is you stay away from a negative, and the other is you practice a positive. So here's the negative. Do not judge or despise. I want to define those words. Do not judge another person. That is, don't rate their worth. Don't make a negative assessment of their acceptance before God because of different styles or features or opinions or emphasis. Don't. God never gave us this assignment. He has reserved this assignment for another person besides you and me. Who's the judge? The Lord Jesus. And I've given you references in your notes to establish the fact that Christ is the judge. We are simply unqualified to do it. We don't have the pedigree. We don't have the credentials to make that. Judging someone else's worth is one of the most common things human beings do. And Paul here says, don't. Despising. This is a devaluing, thinking little of, discounting, demeaning. Because someone else does not have the freedom I have, does not see what I think I see, is no reason to demean who they are or what their value or worth is before God or what they can achieve in the Lord or how the Lord loves or appreciates them. He says, judging and demeaning are off limits. And why is this? And as I said, Romans 14:4 is one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. I want to read it for you again. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That is God's position on the person we despise or judge. His position is, don't do that because I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to build them up. I'm going to live in them and for them. I'm going to use them, and they're going to accomplish the will my will for them, which I intended. That is one of the most hopeful, positive things I know of in the Bible. Is there anyone here in this room that might have thought at one time or another, you know, I've sinned once too often. I've failed once too many times. I'm not spiritual like other people. I'm never going to produce like they did. I'm not going to have the kind of results in my life that they've had. And that you compare yourself negatively. And I want you to hear Jesus saying, I'm able to make you stand. I'm able to make you stand. Can I tell you that the Lord knows how to get through to you and me and make us stand? Think of someone that you find perhaps not your favorite. I could use tougher words than that. I could say things like, maybe you think they're disgusting. Maybe you'd like to kill them and put them out of your misery. You know, if I could just shoot them now and ask for forgiveness later. I want you to think of that person. I want you to understand, if they are a real Christian, and that's up to the Lord, right? That's not up to you and me. It's up to the Lord. If they're a real Christian, the Master is able to make them stand somehow. Somehow he can get through to them. That makes them valuable. Priceless. Precious. God help me for thinking ill of another Christian. We're told not to judge and we're told not to despise. Instead, we are to practice, we are to resolve, we are to decide, we are to judge, we are to commit to, we are to conclude. This is verse 13, Romans 14, 13. We are to decide to spend ourselves helping others and making sure we are not a reason for them to stumble. Now, people who are familiar with Christian circles and familiar with the Bible and people who are not, almost everyone has heard of the term stumbling block. This is one of the places it comes from, this reference that Paul gives. We should not be a stumbling block to someone else. I was walking down the hall in high school, and I was one of those nerdy kids that got picked on in high school. When I was a junior in high school, I was 5 foot tall and weighed about 94 pounds. I was one of the most picked on kids in the school. When I was a senior, I'd grown nearly a foot, hardly gained any weight, Dave. I was as skinny as a rail. So I got even more picked on as a senior. A few years later, I met the Lord, and I found out that with Jesus, I can be 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. That changed everything. But before Christ, I was a picked-on kid. And I remember walking to class one day, and one of the girls, right? Has to be a girl. Can't be a guy. Has to be a girl. Stuck out her foot. I didn't see it, and I tripped over it. My books went everywhere. I fell heavily on the floor. And everyone laughed. They thought it was hilarious. No one helped me. I had to pick up everything. I was late for class. I got a little slip, a night's detention. Really? I tried to explain. Somebody tripped me. You're responsible. Be quiet. Yeah. See you at 3. Our school got out at 3 o'clock. That's what stumbling block is. It's this. It's something that makes you trip. Stumbling block is an offense. It's a reason to stop serving and believing in the Lord. It's injury to another's faith or walk with God. An obstacle put in front of them which is unnecessary. Something they have to crawl over to keep going. Gee, Mike, when you say it like that, I see stumbling blocks everywhere. Yeah. They're common. They're not supposed to be, but they're common. And it's really bad when they come from Christians. My life ought to be, how can I help you? Not how can I mess with you? What can I do to assist you? Not what can I do that throws some type of root or block of wood or concrete or some stone in your way that you're going to trip over, that's going to be a hassle for you in your living for the Lord. Paul says, judge this, decide this. Instead of all that judging and despising of other people, work on this. Work hard on making sure you aren't a stumbling block, but you're helping. Put your effort into helping. Can you imagine what a world would be like if people did that? If that was their frame of mind, what can I do to help? What can I do to encourage? How can I make a positive difference for this individual? Regardless of what the level of their maturity is, regardless of their record, regardless if they're doing great or they're not doing great. This is the emphasis. This is the place. Work at loving them and serving them and helping them, not being a stumbling block to them. We don't judge. We don't despise. We help and serve instead. And Paul explains in the last part of this chapter, and you can read it for yourselves, there's a judgment we should make, but it's not on the worthiness of another. It's how we're doing. Take all that judging and all that despising and look in the mirror. My freedom is not to be used to hurt someone. My freedom is to be used to help someone. This is often a reaction. Some people, I want to practice freedom. And boy, do I believe in freedom. You know, Jesus came that we'd be free. That's why he came. It was for the sake of freedom that Jesus came to free us. That's what Galatians 5 says. I was talking to a man once, and we were discussing alcohol. And he was upset because I'm one of those guys. I don't drink alcohol. Like, virtually ever. Why, Pastor Mike? You think drinking alcohol is a sin? Nope. Not in appropriate amounts, I don't think it's a sin. Then why don't you drink alcohol? Because some people can't handle alcohol. Some people get in trouble when they drink. They can't control it. It does something to them beyond what it does to other people. 10% of all adult Americans are alcoholics. Did you know that? It's true. I don't drink because I don't want them to use me for a reason to get in trouble. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. I don't want to be an obstacle. I want to be a way to get out, not a way to dive in. Follow me? So my freedom, I answered that person that says, aren't you free to take a drink? I said, yes, but I'm free not to. For love's sake, I'm free not to. And I'm going to tell you, my freedom has been exercised many times in doing things and many other times in not doing things. I was free not to do it. How you determine which is right is the answer to the question, what helps the other person? What helps them? How do they come along? What can I do to assist them? That's where our freedom in Christ is wonderfully exercised. Freedom in Jesus is the restraint of my decision in light of the Lord's decision. That's freedom, and it's glorious. So we're told, we need to remember a couple of things. Remember, we're told we don't judge and we don't despise another Christian. We leave all of that to the Lord. It's before their own master, Jesus, they'll stand or fall, and the master is able to make them stand. Our concentration, secondly, should be on how to help and make sure we're not a hindrance to someone else's faith. I don't mean by that you can't give constructive criticism. I need to make that disclaimer. Of course you can. But under the banner of constructive criticism, much harm has been done. We have to be careful. We have to be gentle. We have to pray for being gentle. I have to pray constantly, Brother Mike, to be gentle, because I'm not gentle by nature. Pray for it every day. Help me be gentle. Because I'm just something about me. It's just kind of raw. My natural perspective, I just come off harsh, prickly somehow. I don't want to be like that. I really don't. I need help. Did you know David in the Psalms write, and he says, Lord, your gentleness has made me great. Gentleness is a wonderful trait. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, how we need it. So we can be constructively, bring constructive criticism to somebody and help them. But we need to be careful that we don't use that banner to whack somebody. Our emphasis, not judging and despising, but helping another. I want to end this by offering this test for you. Here's a test to see whether your issue is worth battling about. Remember, discussion's one thing, conflict is another. Discussion's wonderful. We can learn from each other. Conflict is another. So here's a list to determine whether your issue is worth fighting over, is worth the conflict. Is my issue necessary to salvation? If it is not, it's not worth the conflict. Does my issue cause strife in otherwise godly people who have lots of fruit in their life? In other words, what's going to the results be of me taking this position? Or maybe the way I take the position. Does my issue reflect my culture, my personal style, my experience? Or is it the actual command of Scripture? It is amazing what people believe that they think God believes. Let me give you one. God helps those who help themselves. Boy, we hear that a lot. Can I just tell you with a smile on my face how much baloney is in that statement? There's nothing like the Bible. God helps those who trust and follow Him. Real different than self-help. And I'm all for taking personal initiative. But there's sometimes we come up with things. Is it really scriptural or is it just my idea? It's worth the time to take and discern and understand and pray over it. Find out. Does my issue with another's behavior come from my limited knowledge of the facts? In other words, do I know all about their case? And of course, whenever you ask that, the answer in almost every single person should be, no, I don't. That's why we're not judges. We don't know it all. He's the one that knows the end from the beginning. That's why He was appointed to be the judge and not you and me. Does my issue really deal with all the facts? Does my issue violate another person's conscience? In other words, what I believe is right, does somehow in their conscience, do they believe it isn't right? Remember our original examples? I think I should be able to eat anything. Well, you shouldn't. You should only eat vegetables on such and such a day. It's obviously that's God's will. And Paul's saying, if I eat, I eat as I honor the Lord. If I abstain from eating, I abstain to honor the Lord. Because the conscience, you can't violate somebody else's conscience. This is a ministry axiom that I learned a long time ago. Because there are multiple opinions about multiple things. But I am not the Lord of this other person. That belongs to Jesus. He must dictate to them. I can help them. I can converse with them. I can point out Bible passages to them. I can try to reason with them. Perhaps I see something and I can try to explain it. But there is a limit to how far I can go. Can you hear that? There's a restraint Jesus is placing on me. The last verse of this chapter teaches that. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating not from faith, for whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. Your faith is yours. It isn't mine to tinker with. I can help you, but tinkering or judging or despising or putting an obstacle in your way. That's forbidden. Does my issue violate someone else's conscience? Am I allowing them the great opportunity that God gave me, which was to pursue Him with all my might? And in their pursuit of the Lord, have they, at least for the moment, arrived at a different conclusion about something? It just isn't worth fighting about, my friends, is it? I think that's the only conclusion you can come to by reading Romans 14. So I want to conclude this today by rereading it for you. Take a minute. Listen carefully. Maybe you can close your eyes and you can hear the voice of the apostle. I try to place myself in his shoes. I'm in the Roman church someplace, some house church somewhere. In some group of Christians, maybe there's 10, maybe there's 15, 18 in a home someplace. Three or four families and their children gathered together. And this letter has been written to all the Christians in Rome. And people are copying it and they're passing it around. They didn't have printing presses. They didn't send the text from this person to this person. They didn't get an email and send it all over on Facebook to the world. Doesn't work like that. They had to write the note down on a piece of paper, and they had to send it, walk it over, or ride it over in a donkey to the Christians they knew on the other side of town. And there you are, you're sitting and you're listening to this word from the Lord, from the great apostle who walks with the Holy Spirit like few who have ever lived. He wrote 25% of the New Testament. This is a mighty man we're talking about. And he writes and he says this. Listen to it, please. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. And blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, Father, I offer this prayer today for my friends. Romans 14 is a reminder of the way we should think about one another, the way you think about us, how your hope springs eternal, and how you know it will be satisfied, how each person will be able to be stand because you will make them stand. Father, we ask that you would in a fresh way deposit this frame of mind, this attitude, this view, deposit that in our hearts. Cause us to live by these standards, avoiding the judgment and the despising, and making sure we're helping instead of hindering or bringing a stumbling block. Lord, I pray for this freedom to love others where they are. And I ask, Lord, that you will aid and guide us in this, and that you will restore to us, if there's any lack in any heart here, you'll restore to us this kind of love. The love of Jesus. The love of my Savior. The one who's able to make me stand. Who looked at all my flaws and all my faults and went to the cross on my behalf. Who lives rising from the dead to make sure that I make it. Oh God, this is the love that I want to rule in my heart. And I pray for myself and for everyone in this room that we shall heed this word. And I thank you that it's in your Bible. Father, now bless each one. Keep them, help them, heal them, touch them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, please join us for refreshments. And James has got one or two things quick to tell you, and we're done.